Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and as we turn our minds to your word, we pray that you would lead and guide us and teach us by your Spirit, that we may know you much better after we look at the resurrection more clearly. And we pray that your name would be honored through our lives because of it. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to sort of engage your brains for about half an hour this morning. No, for about 2 hours I'll be here probably this morning. But for quite a while, engage your brain because there's a lot in here that which I'd like to say. Normally on Easter Sunday, I normally preach about the fact of the resurrection, because I think that's very important for people to hear. You know, Jesus actually rose from the dead, and we have proof of that. But this morning, I thought I'd look at three things from the resurrection. So I want you to engage your brains, because we'll be having a look at theology, and then at how we should, in our hearts, acknowledge Christ and the resurrection, etc. Anyway, let me plow on. So I want to bring you three things this morning from the resurrection, from Mark 16. Firstly, the first thing I want to say is, the resurrection of Jesus is central and essential to the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, the Gospels really have no meaning. Without the resurrection, the life, suffering, and death of Jesus, especially the death of Jesus, although it was very noble, although it was admirable, is ultimately just a tragic event. It's just a terrible injustice. Or as I read in last year's Easter in the press, they said that Jesus' death was a heroic gesture, just a nice heroic gesture. Also, Jesus is teaching about God and salvation, heaven, judgment, how we should love God. That may be good teaching, but how can we trust what he said is true? And most importantly, regarding the big, ultimate questions of life, eternal life, can we trust him? If he didn't rise from the dead, why should we believe him? Think it through. Jesus claimed that he knew what would happen regarding God's judgment, regarding eternal life, salvation, the end times, those big issues. He also claimed that he would die, but on the third day he would rise again. So, if he didn't rise from the dead, as he said he would, how can we trust him in anything else? I mean, if you caught me out in a lie, I would think that you wouldn't trust other things that I said. I wouldn't be credible. Well, it's exactly the same here. That's how important the resurrection is. And it has three deep theological implications also. A, Jesus raised from the dead confirms that Jesus is the Messiah. In everything that Jesus said and taught and did, he claimed to be the Messiah. Whether it was the symbolism of riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, which was a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 in the Old Testament, or whether Jesus was teaching in parables. For example, the son who came to the tenant farmers. In all those things, he was saying, I am the Messiah. When you look underneath the surface, that's what he was saying. In Psalm 16, it was prophesied about the Messiah that God would not abandon him to the grave, resurrection. So the resurrection is confirmation that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Messiah. B, the resurrection also confirms that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God on many occasions, implicitly and explicitly. He said, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. When the chief priest asked at his trial, when the chief priest asked Jesus if he was the Son of God, Jesus replied, I am. It is as you say. He claimed to be the Son of God. And the resurrection is God confirming that. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Thirdly, or C, the resurrection makes sense of Calvary. Sin is forgiven. I don't want you to teach you to suck eggs, but the instinct for sacrifice, for wrongdoing, is deeply embedded in every human soul. We just know that sin should be paid for. If I steal, if I tell lies, I know instinctively that it's wrong, and I must pay for it. I know that instinctively. And every sacrifice on religious altars throughout the centuries in every culture bears witness to the deep knowledge in each one of us. Sin has to be paid for. The same with criminals today. We jump up and down if they're not. And right throughout the Old Testament, that's what God was showing to Israel and showing to us with the whole of the sacrificial system, which all pointed to the one great sacrifice, Jesus on the cross. That's what all the sacrificial system was doing. It was pointing to Jesus Christ on the cross. But how can we know if it's the true sacrifice? How can we know that God, in a sense, accepts that sacrifice and therefore our sins are actually forgiven? Because if it ended at Calvary, if God was silent after Calvary, we couldn't be sure that we are forgiven forever for all our sins and for walking away from God. We couldn't be sure. But the New Testament says all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. And the resurrection is like God saying amen to sin being paid for. Christ has done it. The resurrection seals it. God accepts that sacrifice. Just as an aside, if you ever feel that God can't forgive you for something, and I felt that a number of times, but if you feel that God can't forgive you of something which you've done, go to the cross, ask for forgiveness, and then look at the resurrection, because that's God saying, you are forgiven. It's at the cross, you're forgiven. The resurrection makes sense of Calvary. Without it, Jesus' death, as noble as it was, means nothing. Without the resurrection, there would be no church. These disciples, Peter, James, John, Mary Magdalene, and the rest of them, if there was no resurrection, they would have quietly gone back to Galilee, back to their boats or whatever they were doing. And they would never be sure what the cross was about, or if Jesus actually died for the sin which he said he would. They could never be certain of that. But in the resurrection, God is saying, it is paid for. It is done. It is finished. Amen to it. And so the resurrection of Jesus is central and essential to the Christian faith. Those readings were done so well this morning. And that one from 1 Corinthians said, this is as of first importance. What is? The cross and the resurrection. As of first importance of Christian belief. That's the first thing. Secondly, again, stay with me on this. The resurrection is only truly seen through the eyes of faith. When Jesus taught something especially deep, he often said, for those who have ears to hear, who have eyes to see, let them see and hear. He wanted people to have faith, but true faith. When you read the Gospels carefully, you see that Jesus didn't want people following him just because he did miracles or just because he healed people. He didn't want dramatic stories told about him or spread about him. Remember, he said to the leper, for example, don't tell anybody who healed you. He spoke more about the cost of following him, of truly believing in him. He said, if you follow me, your life will be tough. He said things like, you must pick up your cross daily. And he said, your life will be one of not happiness, not joy, not happiness all the time, and grinning, but of tribulation. In your life, you will have tribulation. He showed them that the Messiah's road wasn't outward glory. Rather, he was the suffering servant Messiah of Isaiah chapter 53. Now, while he was with them, they couldn't fully understand this. The disciples couldn't fully understand. But after the cross and the resurrection, it became clear. Their faith wasn't to be in his miracles or in his healings. They were there and they were important. Of course they were. But their faith wasn't to be in what they saw in those things. Or their faith wasn't just to be in his teaching. It was more specific and deeper. Faith was to be centered around his death and his resurrection. It's that which provides forgiveness for our sins and new God in life. That's why Paul says it's of first importance. And it's not until faith is centered there in Jesus that it's true faith. That's when the true significance of his death and resurrection is fully understood. When Peter and the women first saw the empty tomb, they weren't seeing it through the eyes of faith. Mary Magdalene's first thought was, well, somebody's stolen the body. Well, that's what I'd think. It's exactly what I'd think. When she told Peter, Peter said, oh, that's nonsense. In fact, the word means gossip. Oh, that's just gossip now. Don't be silly. And when he ran to the empty tomb, when Peter ran, it says, when he got into the empty tomb, it says, he wandered around scratching his head, wondering what had happened. You see, he saw, but he wasn't actually seeing the resurrection through the eyes of faith. That would have given him deeper and the truer understanding. This is what Jesus had been speaking about all along. This is what he'd been telling them. His death was for the forgiveness of sins, Peter's sins, my sins, your sins, everybody. Jesus' resurrection brings new life. It brings eternity with God for all who believe. That's what they saw. You'll never see the significance of the resurrection until you look through the eyes of faith. I can show you, like a lawyer would, I'm not a lawyer, but I could show you lots of human evidence that the resurrection actually happened. And you might be persuaded intellectually that it did happen. But you'll never understand it spiritually. That is, it won't grip you in all its truth. It won't mean much in your life. It'll mean something, oh, well, I believe that, unless you have eyes of faith. And faith doesn't just come to a person. Faith is a gift from God to be received. The New Testament says, Paul says in one of his letters, that you were saved by grace through what? Faith. You're saved by grace through faith. And then he goes on to say, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift from God. Many people think that to believe the Christian faith, you simply sort of believe it or not. It's hard to explain, but you sort of believe it or you don't. It's sort of up to you whether you're a believer or not. You look at things and say, well, I believe in that. But that's only partly true. True faith is not just believing a set of facts about Jesus, that he lived and died and rose again. It is intellectual. Of course it is. But it goes further and deeper. It grips your heart, so to speak. And it changes your life. It becomes your life. It's what you live for. It's what drives you. Jesus died and rose again, yes, but he died for me. He died for me to give me life and to know my Heavenly Father. And that faith doesn't just come to a person. One asks God for that faith. It is a gift. And if you've never asked God for that gift of faith, then you may believe the resurrection happened because of all the facts, but it doesn't affect your life. It doesn't grip you. And the third point follows on from that. Ultimately, the resurrection is a life to be lived as well as a theoretical or intellectual assent. I think it's very significant how Mark finishes his gospel. Now, when you go home, I'm not going to go into this in detail, but when you go home, have a look at the Bible, the last chapter of Mark's gospel, and after chapter 8 it says, great scholars believe that this was written later. And so I think the gospel of, I'm not going to debate it with you, but I think the gospel finishes at verse 8, in the first 8 verses, then it finishes. And I think that is very significant how Mark finishes this resurrection account. The women go to the tomb expecting to find Jesus' body, but they are alarmed by an angel who says, verse 6, he is risen. But look at their reaction. They don't jump for joy. They don't go, whoa, hallelujah. Verse 8, trembling and bewildered, they fled to the tomb. They fled from the tomb and told nobody, because they were afraid. Now, we know that they told others presently, but at that moment, bewilderment, alarm, fear, and that's how Mark leaves his gospel. The other gospels tell of Jesus' appearance after his resurrection. Mark doesn't. Why? Why doesn't he? Well, I think it's because he wants us to understand something about faith. That a life of faith in Jesus is believing when not seeing. These women, like the other disciples, had been told on a number of occasions that he would rise again. They'd been told that, but they couldn't conceive of it. Even when they, what's the name? They God doesn't work like that. People don't rise from the dead. That's what they thought. They couldn't conceive of it. They expected to find Jesus dead in the tomb, and they wanted to go through their burial ritual and tradition, laying spices, etc. And when it didn't go as they expected, they were bewildered and frightened. Yes, they changed after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Bang, their faith takes off. They tell everybody everything. Wonderful. But now, they'd rather stay with what's familiar. They'd rather be safe in what they know, in their rituals and their tradition. They don't want to sort of venture out into uncertainty and to the unknown. Jesus rising again and Jesus not being where he should be, that is the unknown. And it's frightening. And then verse 7, going to Galilee where he shouldn't be, is scary. And that's how Mark leaves his gospel. Verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anybody because they were afraid. You know, those are the same words which are used when Jesus calmed the storm. Do you remember that incident? During the storm, it says the disciples were frightened. They were frightened of the storm. But when Jesus calmed the storm, it says they were exceedingly frightened. It's a different word from this one. It's better translated terrified. So they were frightened of the storm. They were terrified of Jesus' power. They were more frightened of the power of Jesus than the power of the storm. And it's the same kind of thing here. The resurrection is God's power. It is the unknown. That's what it is. It's the power of God at work, and it terrified these women. And the unexpected, the uncertain, the unknown can frighten us. I can put myself right in the position of those women. It can bewilder us. But that's the faith that Christians are called to. Faith in Jesus is going against all what we've known sometimes. It is a new way of life. It's leaving one's old life and living a new life in Jesus. But it's not necessarily comfortable. Sometimes it's believing what is hard to believe. Sometimes it's trusting God when things seem impossible. Sometimes it's trusting God and going against the majority. Sometimes it's saying things which is uncomfortable. True faith is not having the answers to anything, to everything, but trusting God. It's maybe saying, I don't know. Why is God doing what he's doing in the Anglican Church today? I don't know. I don't know the answers. But it's trusting that God is sovereign and that he is still in control. It's losing a loved one or going through some personal trial and not blaming God, but trusting him. And that is hard to do. It's asking why and not always having the answer. It's not clinging to the old and the familiar, which is nice and safe. It's stepping out, maybe. Living by faith in Jesus means we can't always stay where we're comfortable. You know, some people who grew up in the church want to keep the same simple faith they had as a child. They want to stay with the old and the familiar. They never learn more of the scriptures. They never grow in their faith. They say to people say, oh, well, my faith is simple, Wally. I don't want to learn all these other things. My faith is simple. Some people become Christians, and they never move beyond wanting to see miracles every 5 minutes or whatever the case may be. They don't learn from the scriptures properly. Their Bible learning is sort of a Bible lucky dip for the day. Oh, look, I've got a nice little promise here from God for the day. Isn't that wonderful? I'll just go out and off we go. True faith is stepping out into the unknown. It's learning more of Christ. And it's doing what you normally wouldn't do. I've seen people change when they've become Christians. I've seen them do things they never dreamt they'd be doing. And I don't mean overly dramatic. A lady came to see me once because she'd been a Christian for about 18 months or a couple of years, and she felt challenged to do Bible in schools. And even thinking about it, I could see she was shaking. She said, and she said to me, "I'm frightened to death." She said, "I've never stood in front of anybody, but I just feel I should do it." She was bewildered and frightened. It would have been simpler to stay where she was, but she didn't. And she now teaches on a regular basis. That is New Testament faith. It's always safer to stay with the familiar. It's frightening to step out where we haven't been before. It's frightening to go to Galilee. But that is resurrection faith. Well, do you have that faith? Do you have the faith which wants to know, love, and serve Jesus more and more and more? Do you have that faith? You may feel it's very little at the moment, but do you have that faith? The faith which, when the hits come in life, when grief or tragedy or a hurt, a betrayal, a failure, doesn't accuse God, and why me? Why, you know, poor me, why me? But Lord, help me to trust you through this. Help me to hang on you by the skin of my teeth and know that your presence is with me. And let me try to honor you in all these things and honor the Son of God who went through suffering for me, but who you rose from the dead. That is resurrection faith. Have a lovely Easter. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we give you great thanks that you changed the world, and not only changed the world, but changed us. And we thank you for that resurrection life. Help us, Father, we pray, when we look around this world, to know that you raised your Son to life, to give us life. Help us when we fail. Help us when we fall. Help us when we lack faith. Help us to look to you, we pray, and the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ this day. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.